In 1987, when US President Ronald Reagan visited Berlin, I think it was to mark the 750th anniversary of the founding of the city of Berlin, he used his speech to speak against the USSR and Soviet expansion and militarization. You probably know the famous words that he spoke. Let me read a quote from you. I won't do a bad impersonation of him. He said, "General Secretary Gorbachev, if you seek peace, if you seek prosperity for the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, if you seek liberalization, come here to this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." Powerful rhetoric. Famous words are that he actually probably spoke more for his allies in Europe and for the public in the USA than he did to the people in the USSR, but they came true. Less than 2.5 years later, on November 9th, 1989, the Berlin Wall fell. East Germany opened its border. The communist regime had been undermined, actually, by the sweeping changes that Gorbachev had brought, and so the communist regime fell and the wall did come down. And whether the people there knew it or not, they were living in the final days of one regime and coming into some new one. They probably hoped they were, but I suspect many of them didn't realise just how close the end was. In the passage we read from John's letter to some churches in the first century after Jesus, he speaks of how this final hour has come, and he has something similar in mind. There is one regime that is coming to an end, and there is a new one on the rise. We saw this concept already back a couple of weeks ago in chapter 2, verse 8. There, at the end of the verse, he writes that the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And now he says in verse 18, "Dear children," that's John's way of talking to these Christians. He sees himself as their spiritual father. He's saying, "Dear children, this is the last hour." The New Testament uses this kind of language of final days and last hour quite consistently to speak of the time after Jesus' resurrection. For when Jesus rose from the grave, he was in himself, in his body, the beginning of a new, transformed, incorruptible humanity and creation. Jesus himself was both its beginning and its leader. And there is a promise in the scriptures that when Jesus returns, he will bring this new creation to its fulfillment. Now, we know all too well what this world is normally like. The world that we inhabit is full of evil and darkness, both out there and in here. There are all kinds of things that can go wrong, all sorts of injustices and sicknesses and sufferings. And humanity as a whole, we all want to disobey or disregard the God who loves us and cares for us and provides every good thing we have. But John says that this world that we know, this normal world, it is passing away. The true light has already begun to shine in Christ Jesus and in those who follow him. This is the last hour of the world that we know. The new time is coming. The new creation is coming. The sun is beginning to rise on the horizon, and the darkness of evil and death and sin, it's going to pass away. But since John says it's not here yet, he warns about living in this last hour. In fact, the particular threat he picks up on is further proof that the last hour is here. Have a look at verse 18. "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour." Now, as soon as we start talking about last hours and throwing in the word Antichrists, of course, we're going to step into this place where there's all sorts of bad teaching and ideas that people can throw in here. What I want us to do is not to do what some people do, and that is sort of get totally fixated on it. I don't want us to do what other people do and completely ignore it. What I want us to do is try and just sort of take a step back, park any preconceived ideas we might have to one side, and look at what John is describing here. Firstly, notice he's not talking about one antichrist. He makes it very clear he's talking about many antichrists. And the word itself just means something opposed to Christ. John kind of makes up a word, opposed to Jesus, antichrist. Secondly, look at what he says next, verse 19. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. These are people who began in the church, perhaps even among the leadership of the church, but they've moved away. They're no longer part of that fellowship of which John speaks so much in this letter. John's saying that they might come to you, but we didn't send them. They've sectioned themselves off from us, and that shows they don't belong to us. And so John here is not talking about some crazy spiritual being that's going to take over the world. Right here, he's talking about something far more mundane and yet far more insidious. To go back to the idea of the Cold War, he's talking about people who are double agents, people who are defectors, people who are betrayers to the cause of Christ and his church. Now, as I've talked about before, we're reading someone else's mail, and at this point, the churches that John wrote to could probably understand exactly who it was that John was referring to. But for us, I'm going to read through this whole next paragraph, and then we can get the sense of what John's talking about, who these double agents are, what they're teaching, how they are opposed to Christ, how they are anti-Christ. Have a look at what they want to do to the church in verse 20. I'm going to read through the whole three verses here. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. These people who stand opposed to Jesus as the Christ are trying to come into this church and cast doubt on what they believe. They're changing the message. They're denying the truth about Jesus. And so whatever they might be claiming about saying, this is what's going to bring you closer to God, it's wrong. Because denying Jesus means you're denying the Father. If you don't have Christ, you don't have God the Father. They say that Jesus is not the Christ. What does that mean? It could mean a few things. It could mean that they don't think Jesus was really a flesh and blood human. You know, this is a common sort of teaching in Greek culture at the time, that it was inappropriate, like flesh and divine spirits don't go together. But we know that Jesus was a flesh and blood human, the son of David, the Messiah of the Jews. And that's what the word Messiah means. It just means Christ, the anointed one. Now, it might mean also, it could mean that. It could mean that they don't believe that Jesus really rose from the dead, since the New Testament speaks of that as the proof that Jesus is the king who would sit on David's throne forever. It could mean in some other way that they are doubting Jesus' full authority as king. Whatever the precise nature of this denial of Jesus as the Christ, it is a dramatic change from what John has taught the people. And that's why John said, as we read a few weeks back, I'm not giving you a new command, but the one you always had. That's why he's writing here, you already have the anointing of the Holy One. You're not going to get any closer to God than you already are now. You all already know the truth. That is the gospel, so don't be deceived. Now, this is important for them, and it's important for us. There are not different levels of Christianity. As if we're holding things back and hiding things only for the special people. There is no secret knowledge that we hold back from the public. No, Christianity is an open, on-the-table religion. And either you believe it or you don't. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talks about what it means to be spiritual people. Let me read this verse to you. He said, therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The basic, straightforward, very grounded statement that Jesus is Lord and Christ. That's what makes people Christians. Now, that doesn't mean we can learn everything of Christianity in one day. It doesn't mean that we don't have to work at understanding it, let alone trying to live it out in our lives. It doesn't mean there aren't moments where we make more progress in living it out in the Christian life or feel closer to God. But we should not be led astray by people who betray the faith by promising some kind of new Christianity that's going to make you better, closer to God, more in touch with the Spirit of God. If it denies these things, it is wrong. It's not going to make you better than other Christians. Do not be deceived. If you already trust this gospel, if you believe this news, if you know Jesus is the Christ, if you confess that Jesus is the Lord, there is no position to move up to because you're already with Christ Jesus and God the Father. You already have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We all need to live it out more. But as we saw last week, we, the regular people in church, we are people who've had our sins forgiven. We know the Father. We know the Son. We have already overcome the evil one. The application of this passage is, as that AFP terrorism ad, just after September 11, there were these ads on TV, "Be alert but not alarmed." That's what we are meant to be doing here. John's saying, "I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray." Who are the antichrists in our day? Now, at one level, you might say, well, anyone who is part of a different religion, they are denying Christ. But I don't think that John has those people in mind. He's talking about people who could be confused for being part of the church. He's talking about people who have betrayed the faith that they started in. So they started in, but now they're out. They're double agents. They're betrayers. Let me suggest a few groups of people and show you the sense in which I think they're betraying the faith. Let me start with an obvious example, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. In different ways, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses teach things that are different to the Bible. They look like Christians, they have churches, they read the Bible, many of them live moral lives, but both add to the Christian scriptures. The Mormons with their Book of Mormon, the Jehovah's Witnesses with their Watchtower magazine. Neither group believes in the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Mormons believe in three gods. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is a creature and the Spirit a force. Both are also in different ways secretive about the true nature of their beliefs and practice. These are groups that used to be Christians. They went out from us. But they're not part of us, otherwise they would have remained with us. Another obvious example is what we might call liberal Christianity. That is Christianity that leaves behind the authority of the scriptures in favour of ideas that fit more with modern concepts. So, for example, the idea of someone rising from the dead, it seems impossible. And so Jesus' resurrection is doubted. It's spoken of as only being a spiritual reality and not a physical bodily one. Or homosexual practice is considered a positive good, and so what the Bible teaches about it must be wrong. What Jesus taught about marriage must be wrong. And in both of those areas, in Jesus' resurrection and his teaching on sexuality, his authority as Christ is denied, isn't it? Now, unfortunately, this kind of teaching is rife in the Anglican Church. Which is why a group like GAFCON is so important, not in bringing something new, but in bringing something old. They have walked away from what we've had from the beginning. Another group of people who deny Christ would be the hardline Pentecostals. That is, and I emphasise hardline here, hardline Pentecostals who not only identify, not everyone who identifies as Pentecostal hold this view, people who say that there are effectively two tiers of Christians, those who are baptized by the Holy Spirit and those who are not, those who speak in tongues and those who do not. Hardline Pentecostals are denying what Paul and John taught. They're setting up a distinction in Christianity. Paul and John taught that regular Christians have the Father and the Son through the confession of, have the Father and the Spirit through the confession of Jesus as the Son, as the Christ. See, if you say Jesus is Christ, Jesus is Lord, you are already as close to God as you can be, because there's no separation should be thought of as existing within the Church of God. They're denying what Christ has done for all of his people. There's one more group I want to pick up on, and I can't think of a really good way to describe them. I'll describe them and then you understand who I'm talking about. It's the pastors who see themselves and not Jesus as the real leaders of the church. That they are the saviour, that they are the king of the church. They think that the ministry depends upon them and their work, and they throw their weight around, they bully other people, they hurt other people. And I think in some ways these guys might be the hardest to spot, because they may actually say everything in line with what the scriptures say. They may have very large, successful ministries, and so from the outside it's very hard to see anything going on. And incredibly, of course, God can use evil for good, as he does with groups from all over these various groups that I mentioned. But with these people, their practice in private shows them up. As they hurt other people, as they bully other people, as they don't share the love that Christ calls us to. Now, some of these people may repent, but others do not. And I believe they can cause great hurt to those in the church, and they can really damage the reputation of Jesus and his people to the wider community. These are people who are bold and willful and arrogant, and I call them sort of bullies in the church. That's who I'm kind of referring to here. They are dangerous, and they need to be called out because they can cause great damage. My point here is that there are a lot of ways to deny Christ. And that denying of Christ, when you look like you're inside but you're actually denying him, that's being an antichrist. And I want to say there will be antichrists among us from time to time. And we need to be alert but not alarmed. We need to be on guard. Let me finish with a couple of positive things about what we do in this situation. Firstly, we remain. Verse 24, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. Verse 27, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. This is John's way of speaking about how Jesus is in us and we are in him. When a man and a woman marry, we talk about them becoming one flesh, one unity. And everything they do now is wrapped up one in the other. They affect each other in the way that they live their lives. And this is what we have in Christ Jesus when we trust his gospel. And now what we have in Christ is good and perfect and eternal, and we don't need anything else. We don't need to move away from what we've already heard. We are with God, our Maker and our Redeemer. We are in him, he is in us. And yet, like any marriage or any relationship for that matter, we need to continue to nurture that relationship. We need to keep learning more of Jesus, growing in our love for him, and we do that through his message, through the Word of God, through the Spirit's teaching. And so be on your guard and remain in Christ. And finally, be confident together. Look at verse 18. It says, this is how we know it is the last hour. And in verse 25 it says, and this is what he has promised us, even eternal life. We should be confident that is the last hour. That is, there's not much more to go. Jesus will return. eternal life. That is the everlasting life of God's kingdom with all of its blessings and glories will be ours if we remain in him by the Spirit. And so we have every reason to be confident, not because we are strong and can hold on to him, but because God is strong and holds on to us. God has laid down a deposit upon us in his Holy Spirit, and he's not going to back out of the deal. And so we have every reason to be confident. But it's not just be confident. I say it's be confident together. Because it's not just a promise to me or to you. It's actually a promise to all of us. Everyone who trusts in Christ Jesus has this promise. And so this is the last time we're looking at the book of 1 John for now. We're going to come back to it sometime next year. But it's really important that we don't think of ourselves on our own, sort of trusting Jesus, being on our guard against Antichrist, trying to remain in him, being confident in him. Those things are all good, but we're actually doing it together. Together we are in fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We're on that path to God's kingdom. We're living in the light. That light has begun to shine in Christ Jesus and in us. And so encourage each other as we hold on to receive what we've been promised. Hold on together as we remain in Christ. Encourage one another to do that. And be on your guard, not just for yourself, but for our whole church against false teaching, against Antichrist. Let me pray for us as we seek to do those things. Gracious God, just as we've received this anointing of your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us to learn from it, to know that in what we have received, we know you, our gracious Father. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to stand firm in what we've received, to remain in the Lord Jesus and to have him remain in us. And Lord, help us to encourage one another as we seek to live the life of light in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to be on our guard against those who would deny the truth. Help us to be especially careful of those who claim to belong to the church but do not. Help us to be careful of those who have wandered from the path of pure doctrine and fine teaching from the Scriptures. And so, Lord, give us grace to be ready and able to persevere in this last hour, confident that Jesus will return. For his sake we pray. Amen.